I wanted to hear my son's song. If you didn't know that, he wrote that. I think for a 16-year-old to sing about God reigning in the rain is pretty profound. Praise the Lord. Let's turn back to John chapter 1. We're in the fourth part of our series as we sit at the feet of the grandfather apostle of love. No better place to sit. It's the feet of Jesus, but the apostle knew Jesus perhaps better than anyone. And he writes this in his 70s. He's got such perspective, such developed theology. And that picture that history gives us of him being carted into the church when he could no longer walk, saying, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." I think if he was standing here today, he would talk to us about the love of God and how we're to love others in like manner. And he would keep it that simple. So I want to challenge you to listen with two ears. At one ear, God's great loving kindness, his great forbearance, and his love for you that knows no limits, has no conditions. I want you to hear that. But I also want you to hear, and I want myself to hear, how he's called us to love in like manner by his grace. So we spoke about, we use the acronym for peace, and we've spoken about God's present love, his eternal love, and his adopting love. Today we'll talk about his creating love, and I'll want to highlight a picture of creative love as our beloved family. There we go. Our beloved family unveiled themselves at our Halloween outreach, and the prize was the theme was unveiled of the Granberry family. If you don't know the movie Despicable Me, they are the Minions, and yes, Jennifer is Mr. Gru. How awesome that was as they took part of this, creating this wholesome and fun activity in the community of Fairfield. And we'll talk more about that as we go. But John chapter 1, verse 3, is John talks about Jesus's creating love. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here's Jesus, according to Albert Walters, a book called Creation Regains. Jesus is the mediator of both creation and recreation. I was introduced to this book, and I don't know about your theological journey, but I was christened in a Methodist church. I came to Christ in a Southern Baptist church and attended charismatic Episcopal churches, and so I was certainly a mutt in my own theological upbringing, and the CEC was such a coming home. And one thing I love about the CEC is, one, it enables us to connect with everyone. I can sit around with my Baptist friends and talk about the evangelical preaching of the Word and the inerrancy of Scripture and that passion for the gospel and just connect right with them. And my sacramental liturgical friends about the sacraments and my charismatic friends about the power of the Spirit, and I can connect with them, but I can also learn from them because they do many things better than we do. But part of my journey was going back to Reformed theology in my early 20s, late teen years. And what I love about Reformed theology is, one, is just the commitment to the purity and the protection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Luther did to say, by grace through faith, that Jesus did it, we accept it, it's done. And how beautiful that is and how paramount that is in our own journey and walk and as we share this gospel. But I also love the fact that Reformed theology talks about how all things and all Christ is redeeming all things. He's significant. He's relevant. He's present. There's not an ounce of his creation that he's not interested in redeeming. And he calls us alongside him. One of the things that Walter said, and as I was reading this book, is studying my master's degree, he said creation didn't end after 6 days. He continues to create, he continues to recreate, and he does that through us as co-creators. We've experienced some of that today with you and what Father Don was talking about being strings of that instrument. We'll develop that as we go, but we're called alongside him as co-creators. Let's let the great apostle, the Apostle Paul, develop this theology a little bit, and you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you will. We'll look at verses 15 through 20. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He created obviously the laws of nature. We see that with gravity and photosynthesis. But he also, he creates... Norms, what theologians call norms, that is the laws of culture and society. And we'll develop these terms as we go and don't get caught up in them, but it is important for our ongoing conversation. He creates norms, and some norms are normative. What I mean by normative is they're done the way they should be. They're done the right way in God's ways. Some things are anti-normative. They're done counter to the purposes of God. And obviously, as co-creators, part of his governing and part of his call upon us is that we would enter into situations and we would bear what's normative, the way God intends things to be, that we would voice it. I was reading in Nehemiah this morning, and he was really agitated that the fact that the exiles had returned and upon returning, their own people started taking advantage of him and charging him high interest rates and putting him into this servitude. And if you read chapter 5, he grew agitated and indignant. And he confronted God's people. This isn't right. These aren't the ways of God. It's anti-normative in a society that we would kill babies and wound women. It's bizarre that I even have to say that. It's normative that we protect babies and women. It's anti-normative that in this society that a child's quality of education is dictated by their zip code. It's normative that every child would have the opportunity to have a quality education. It's anti-normative in corporate America where an executive would take a huge bonus while the company is suffering and the workers would receive lower rate wages or lose their job. It's normative to share wealth as well as loss. Who bears that truth, folks? Who bears that truth? Who has the courage and the boldness to bear what is normative, what is right in the eyes of God that brings shalom and peace on the earth but God's people? Because let me tell you something about God's people. I say it about Nehemiah if you go ahead and finish chapter 5. He wouldn't even take the surplus. He wouldn't take the taxes. He was doing it for future generations. And he was doing it for God's story. God's people, not even doing it for themselves. Acts chapter 20, and again, a scripture that I read this morning that I didn't plan to share, but I prayed it for myself and I pray it for you right now. Paul would say these words. Chapter 20, verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. That's why we can bear it, folks. It's really not about us. What a great man and a great calling. Let's read on verses 18 through 20. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself some things. Did I read that wrong? All right, all things. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He's the leader of the body, and his main source, again, his main source of redemption in the earth, his co-creators, is the church. That's who he equips and that's who he holds accountable. The thoroughness of God's redemption. There's not a square inch in the whole world domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Nothing. Out of the reach of his redemptive purpose. He set this in motion in the incarnation. He consummated in the cross, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is where it began. This is where God reconciles us to him so that we might be ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is where it begins. This is how he loves us. He chose to reconcile us to him. That's where the story begins. It's where your story begins. He chose to reconcile us to him while we were enemies. Ignorant, or outright rebellious. Knowing the truth and not doing it. He died for us. He reconciled us to him. He nailed his son on the cross and his son submitted, taking every ounce of judgment that we deserve, period, yay and amen. Whew. Thank God. He also draws us to himself and makes us look more like him. Continually draws us to himself and makes us look more like him. I wish that was an easy process. It's not. It's what was described with Jennifer and Walter and Barb said to all of us. It's not an easy process. It's not a comfortable process. It's not an enjoyable process most of the time. The outcome is how beautiful. How beautiful. This week I was frustrated with one of my children and I got up one morning and was going to pray. I needed that eagle perspective. God, grant me that eagle perspective. Just one word from you will settle it. And I drug myself out of bed. I didn't want to get up. I'm walking downstairs. It's dark. And I walk across the threshold. And I feel this pain in my right big toe. And I'm thinking, I step on glass. And I sit down and took this thorn in my toe. And I was like, really, Lord? Really? I drug myself out of bed. And I get this thorn going across my threshold. And I sat there in that place of frustration. And a song by Craig Smith just bubbled up in my soul. Father, father me, take my life and father me. Father me as I father my children. Teach me to father. And as I was praying, the Lord reminded me, what are you praying for your children? My chief prayer for my children, my chief prayer for you and myself, it would begin with an awareness of how much we need him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Folks, that's the entrance into the kingdom, and it will always be, not just at the point of your salvation. Your desperate need for him. Sometimes as parents, we want our children to live a good, perfect, uneventful, sort of sheltered life. Sort of in a Christian subculture, right? No, we don't. We want them to be aware of their need for him. And most of the time, that comes through failure. I don't know about your story, but I know my own. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 40 was the psalm of the day that he reaches down to the miry pit. So we cry out to him again and again and again. And I was crying out for my child and for myself. And that's the beauty of it, folks. It wasn't just my child's story. And him wanting to make my child aware of their need for him. It was also me crying out as a father. I need wisdom from heaven. I don't have what it takes, Lord. I'm in need of you. It presses me into him to know him. It presses me into him to know him, to hear him. I need that, and you need that for the rest of our life, not just at the point of our salvation. None of us want it. Who wants a frustrating circumstance? Who wants failure? Who wants trial? How else are we reminded of our poverty of spirit? To know him. I mean, to need him, to know him, and to show him. It's real simple. That's what he reminded me that day, to need him, to know him, and to show him. How is it that we show him as co-creators? Again, our Lord just prompted me to a familiar passage that I want to talk about in conclusion today. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. You can turn with me there. We know this one pretty well, but God will give us some fresh insight today as we listen to Him. Paul, writing probably from prison at the end of his ministry. As co-creators, we are to create atmosphere. Let me go back here. That was Caleb's choice. He liked that little. Atmosphere, attitude, and art. What I mean by that. Let's delve into the passage. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul said it over and over, right? He said it in different ways. In all things give thanks, for such is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Again and again and again, because it is the easiest commandment to get away from. It is by far the easiest, because there's so much else that vies for our negative attention. Whether it's a thorn in our big right toe, whatever it is, it vies for our negative attention, and we're just drawn there. That's why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But I don't feel like rejoicing. Where in Scripture does it say to do it when you feel like it? I have not read that verse. Amen. We are to create an atmosphere of joy. And we do that in our countenance, and we do that in our words, and it is a grace-filled choice. And I'm not saying that you deny suffering. It's not some kind of the power of positive thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. That has no substance. In all things, praising Him. Even when you don't know what to say, just praising Him. Speaking it, showing it, smiling it. Rejoicing is the display, it's the outward display of joy. It's not a guessing game. People should know you have it because you show it. Because you create it with your words and you create it with your countenance. You know, I asked Father Terrence a while back. This is All Saints Day, if you didn't know that. I said, is the CC into the, are they into the sainting business? You know, do we do saints? And he said, oh, wait, we're not doing that. I said, well, if we ever do, I think we need to nominate Julia Poynter. I've never personally met anybody like her. Never. And boy, did she create an atmosphere of joy. You would go to her thinking you were helping her, but you were helped. Every time. 58 years on a cot. That's why that altar's there, by the way. And when I walked by that altar this morning, All Saints Day, I put my hand there and said, Julia, pray for me. I don't know if she can. I don't know if she can't, but I'm going to ask. I mean, that's kind of fun, right? I didn't grow up in Roman Catholic. I don't know if that works. I'm going to try it, though. I don't. Can't help but to try it. Pray for me, Julia, that I might be one who creates joy. You remember her smile? You remember her humor? My goodness, let us be like that. What are we going through compared to what she went through? Goodness gracious alive. Create joy. Just do it. Express gratitude so that your heart can be grateful. You don't express gratitude because you are grateful. Because you'll always find reasons. I can find them so easy not to. And we're also called to create an atmosphere of peace. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. This is Paul's summary word. You've heard me share this before. Of how we're to conduct ourselves in relationship with others and encourage others to do the same. This word it's translated gentleness, it's translated considerateness. And the Phillips translation says have a reputation for gentleness. But it's really a peacemaking term. It's those who militantly protect unity. It's a peacemaker turn, and this is probably the greatest character weakness in the body of Christ, especially in the Bible Belt. I mean, we spiritualize gossip and slander with prayer requests. You know, pray for so-and-so. You know, they won't believe what they're doing and going, yeah. And my challenge to us, folks, here's the deal. We know what to do. The question is, will we do it? Bystanders are just as guilty. If you'll sit around and you hear gossip and slander and hear people tear people apart, we are just as guilty instead of lovingly confronting it, militantly protecting peace, being peacemakers. And it's not easy. It's much easier to try to keep the peace. Why? You try to keep the peace. Well, if someone's doing it, we're just going to be quiet, right? I'm going to shake the boat. Sometimes the boat needs to be shaken so it can keep going the right direction, not go off course. And I'm going to tell you what, nothing like division takes a ship off course. Nothing like it. Brian Gessling was telling me, this is second year's principal, he said, I asked Ben Shaka, who was principal for I forget how many years, he said, what's your biggest issue or the most difficult thing you had to do as principal? He said, protect staff unity. Because if the enemy can come in and bring division in the staff, he will derail us from our mission and defame the name of Christ. That will always be his first point of emphasis. Will we do it, folks? We know Matthew 18. We know about going to a brother. We know it's the glory of a man to overlook an offense. We know to forgive because we've been forgiven. The question is, will we do it? Will we do it? Will we be peacemakers, providing an atmosphere of peace? I sat in a meeting this week, and it was really a beautiful example of reconciliation as I was reflecting on this, where a parent came, and they had some issues with the school, but the father sat down with his wife, and he said, I have some perceptions. He says, but I want you to confront my perceptions if they're wrong. That's just so rare. I don't hear that often. You know, people will unload stuff, but he said, I want you to confront them if they're wrong. And we sat there in a dialogue, me and his wife, and Brian Gessling was there, and we just listened, and we, you know, admitted some things that we could work on. But it was just so beautiful, but it just had humility and courage. If you'll enter into a situation with humility and courage, you can peacemake. My perceptions might be wrong here, but I'm not going to just bury them in my heart over and over again to an offense and resentment and all the bitterness, defilement comes out. I'm going to talk it out. I'm going to go to you, but I want you to be honest with me. My perceptions could be wrong, and then the listener has to have humility to listen and the courage to say, well, that wasn't the intention. Or you see how beautiful it is when there's humility and courage present? We're called to be peacemakers, to have an atmosphere, to promote and create an atmosphere of peace. Who else does that but God's people? Because we've been forgiven, we've been set free. God's been so, so, so incredibly patient with us, right? Here with one ear, here with one ear. God's patience with you. And then grant the same to someone else. We're also called to create an attitude. And I'm talking about of prayer and dependency. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Perhaps the greatest outcome or consequence of the fall is that we turn to dependency on ourselves. You realize that? Self-reliance, figuring it out, looking to ourselves. You can imagine Adam and Eve when they were put out of the garden. Their first inclination was, how are we going to do this? How are we going to provide? How are we going to relate? How are we going to do this? And that's the first inclination of the flesh always, instead of turning back to God. And if we look to anyone or anything other than Him, the end result will always be anxiety. We'll find ourselves right back to this place. Only way that we can overcome anxiety is through dependency on Him, and that only happens in prayer, or at least prayer being a part of the equation. only happens through prayer. Simple marching orders for us. Hear the Holy Spirit every day saying to you, pray. And then throughout the day, tell others, let's pray. Be quick, like Teresa, to draw that thing out. Boom. Maybe, listen, I have a lot of prayers for you and a lot of ambitions for this body, but if we just led the world in saying, let's pray to other people, I would be fine. Why? Because it turns people back to their source. It turns them to the one who has the answer. We're so quick to give a referral for an earthly physician and not turn people to the great physician. Nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with practical answers, but it begins with Him. Be quick. I just challenge you and challenge myself this week. When you're confronted or someone else is confronted with the problem, that the words come from your mouth, let's pray. This hurts, that hurts. This person did this, I need this. Let's pray. And then maybe God will bring some practical solutions. I'm not saying that He won't. But the main thing someone needs and the main thing I need is to look up. It was said earlier. To look up and look to Him and ask Him. To create an attitude of prayer and dependency on Him. The last point of creation or creating love that I want to talk about is art. Create artistic excellence and beauty. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. We're called to renew our minds with artistic excellence and beauty, and we're called to reveal that in the world around us. That's really that simple. And let me say this, because what does it do? It displays Him. It displays Him, He who is honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. And I believe this, and it goes with what Father Don shared. I believe everyone in this room has an artistic expression that would reveal who God is around them. Everyone has that string to that song. What is mine? I can't answer that for you. Ask. Ask, and don't think it's insignificant. Ask, and don't think it's insignificant when He begins to pull on your heart to express it, what is beautiful, what is honorable, what is commendable. You know, for me, my preaching is my artistic expression, or one of them, my main one, to the body. And I take it that way. I take it serious. I always want God to show me, you know, lead and guide me what He wants to express, but then I take a lot of time, and I don't always have all the time that I want, but a lot of time trying to make it beautiful and excellent. Because I want it to be for you and for Him. I mean, some people say, well, you seem to know. You don't even really have to look at your notes that much. You know why? Because I read over my notes. It's not magical. And then I preach and re-preach my sermon before I ever stand in front of you. And I don't say that in any way a pat on my back. It's just my little artistic expression. And it is no more significant than what God has called you to. You know, I think about artistic expressions in this church. I think about Linda's porch and Father Terry's table and Victoria's dance and Caleb's songs, and this goes on. I think about Leon Roberson at our school, who's our head custodian, who has a passion for a clean and beautiful facility. That's his artistic expression. He really does. And the list could go on. You have an artistic expression that displays Him. And to go along with our church's mission, to display Him in places where He's not readily displayed. Did you hear me? To display Him in places where He's not readily displayed. I knew early on, folks, when I was in college, and that I heard about this wild preacher that had planted a church in Southside, Five Points area. I didn't have the theology, but I had the intuition to know that's where Jesus would be planting a church. And I'm talking about Father Terry Gensimer and Patty. To display Him where He's not readily on display. To display His beauty. To display His excellence, His purity. What is commendable. My boys one day went to an over-the-mountain church. Nothing wrong with over-the-mountain churches. That's not the point of my story. And they came back kind of mesmerized with the number of musicians and the number of instruments. And wow, and they were googly-eyed. And I let that, you know, have its moment. And then I just kind of reminded them. I said, guys, you know, what about taking your music and your instrument to places where there's not a lot of music and instruments? Where the resources aren't to bear. What about if you're going to do a daycare, doing it in Fairfield, Claire? What about taking a place that's underserved in the area of medicine and planting a clinic in it, Dr. Tom Edwards and Ben Davidson and Robin? Is Robin here? This is part of the expression of the heart of God and the mission of this church. What about a beautiful garden right over here that citizens work in? And this guy, this farmer from Kansas that's a minister over in the mountains said, I want to do a garden here. And the citizens have come around him, the Granberries and others and the Antonellos. There's just something beautiful to put him on display where he's not readily on display. Thursday night. Again, I've already referenced this, and what I love about our Halloween outreach is, you know, this is obviously an evening where the enemy's been very intent to try to do his business, but I love to flip the script on him and say, hey, what you intended for evil, God uses for good all the time. Let's take something wholesome. Let's take kids running and playing in the streets that are blocked off so cars can't come through. Dressing up and playing and running and people being fed soup, homemade soup. And I had another conversation that night with a mother with three little children about Restoration Academy. And she said, what I hear all the time, I could never afford. Then I got to say my favorite phrase. We never turn someone away because of money. It's God's justice, not about your income, that your child might have this opportunity. As co-creators, we're called to create artistic excellence and beauty, to display a beautiful, lovely, pure, and commendable Savior to the world around us, especially in places that He's not readily on display. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.